Okay, so for today, I want to tell you a little about my teenage years. I was a rebellious guy in my teenage years. I would hide things from my parents. Probably hard for you to imagine a teenager doing something like that, but I did it. My parents became Christians when I was about 10. And then when I was a teenager, they became really strict Christians. I mean, they went from sort of worldly people to ultra-strict Christians over the course of a few years. And because they were so down on so many different things, I, of course, became very interested in all the things that they said were so bad about life and culture, things I remembered them doing from before, but then I became fascinated with it. And you know how it is sometimes when you're told you can't do something, something so bad, you start to think maybe it's actually good and you should try it. Because we want what we're told we can't have, that's the fun part of life. It's one of those things, especially when we're younger, we think that. And so we want to try some of that. So I'd spend the night at friends' house. I'd go out in high school and I'd spend the night at friends' house. And I had friends, some of them had very permissive parents. And I'd let my parents know I'm spending the night at so-and-so's house and we're going to be hanging out. But then actually we'd go out and we'd go to parties and do things that my parents never knew about. Because if I told them, they wouldn't have allowed it, and they would have gone crazy knowing all that, all the problems. And I knew I was crossing big lines as I was doing that, because I was a Christian. But I wanted to experiment with all these things that seemed like would be so wonderful. So my parents didn't know I hid it from them all those years. I did it where they couldn't see me. And as I think back on it, it wasn't just about getting away with it is why I hid it from them. It was also because I was ashamed of some of the things I was doing. And I was maybe, without thinking about it too much, afraid that if they found out, they would lose some love for me if they found out some of the things I was messing around with. Then in my 50s, fast forward, my early 50s, I remember having a conversation with my mom one night. And we were talking about these young years and when she was raising kids. And she said, you know, your dad and I always knew you were out doing things, right? When you'd spend the night at your friend's house, we knew that you were going out. And we were worried for you. We were afraid of what might happen when you did that. She said, so, and I said, oh, you did? No. And I said, it's true. And she said, yeah, we knew something was going on. But she said, we also knew we couldn't stop you from doing it, that if we tried to stop you, it would make you want to do that even more. So she said, so all we could do is we prayed for you. My parents prayed for me every day of my life. She said, your dad and I, we would just pray that God would be with you and would protect you no matter where you went. That was their prayer. So they did do that. And I guess that was another part of this, really, was the God part of it. Because for me, I think I kind of blocked out that God was with me. Sort of like I left him in the car when I was heading into the party or something, right? Like, you wait out here, just get him out of my mind, and then I don't have to think too much about what was happening. That if my parents didn't know, that maybe God didn't know either. I could put him out of my mind, put my parents out of my mind when I went in there. But God heard their prayers. I'm going to tell you, he went with me into those parties. And he protected me. And in time, I changed my perspective about me and also about God. God's everywhere. So when we talk about omnipresence, if you've heard this term, God's omnipresent. We mean he's everywhere. We don't mean he's like stretched out thin like an energy field like in Star Wars, right? Permeating everything. He's just, there's like a little bit of him everywhere and you can tap into that or not tap into that. That's not what we mean when we say God is omnipresent. He's not everything. He's not in everything the way the Force is. He's everywhere. He's completely present everywhere. That's God. When we say God, when God says, I fill the heavens and the earth, what he means is he doesn't mean he fills the heavens and the earth the way water fills a glass. That's not what he means. He isn't physical. What he means is physical space is no limitation for him. that he's completely present in every place. There's no place that you can go that he's not there. But if you think he's physical, maybe you picture him this way, like kind of like a big person spread out, kind of like how I'm laying on my sofa and I'm all spread out. My head's down at one end, my feet are down at the other end, I'm watching the game. As long as something's going on, it's not down blocking my vision over here, you know, I probably won't notice if it's happening down here. Maybe we think about God that way, like he's this giant or something. But that's not what we mean. And by the way, don't sit with me on the sofa if I'm watching football, right? Because I'm taking the space up. But that's not what we mean when we talk about God. What we mean is that God's present in every place completely, and he's aware. And it might seem limiting, this idea that God's everywhere that you go and that he's watching everything that you do. But this idea is this, and this is what where we want to get in this talk, is that his presence is a blessing. His presence is power in your life. It's the life you really want, the one where God is always with you everywhere you go. So as we think about what this means for each of us, I have three questions for you. That's what we're going to answer today in this talk. And the answer to the questions is the key to the life you really need. The life that God wants for you, the solution to everything that you're struggling with in life, and everything that is ahead of you, all the problems you're facing now, and all the problems that are just around the corner for you, is in the answer to these three questions. So here's the first question. If you stood in God's presence, would you still do the wrong thing? That's the first question. I'm going to read from you from Jeremiah 23. I'm going to read a passage to you. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them?" declares the Lord. "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. So let me set the context of this prophecy for you as God is speaking here. God is speaking to the people of Israel because of their sin, not to the world because of its sin. They don't pay any attention to God already. They don't believe in him. He's speaking to his people in this passage, people who say they trust him, who say he's real, but they act like he's not there at all. These are the people he's talking to. Here in this particular section in verse 23, he's talking to false prophets. So this gets even worse. These are people who claim to be speaking for him, and they're making things up. They're making up their words instead of his words. And so he says, and if you go back to verse 22, he says, "If you'd stood in my counsel, you'd have spoken my words." But they're not standing in his counsel. They're not even acting like he's real. At the time that he says it's a lot easier to do things that are wrong if you think God isn't there at all. Or maybe another way we say it is, if you really want to do something wrong, block him out of your mind and act like he's not real. As people try to escape a sense of shame in our culture today, as we struggle with this in our lives, one of the main ways we deal with it is by thinking, there's no God. I don't see him. He's not here. So we have a culture of people who think the key to life is doing whatever they want without any sense of accountability for any of it. People who think that they should cross as many boundaries as they want. That's the fun of life. And how dare anybody look over my shoulder as I'm doing that? I want to indulge myself, and I want everybody to tell me it's all okay. And if somebody's following me around and watching what I do, see, this makes me angry. This is somebody who's blocking me. But we know it's not okay. We all know it. And we're in a spiral of decline in our culture today. We see so many problems in our culture. So many things young people are struggling with in our culture. But really, all of us, we're dealing in a world, a spiral of addictions. We're dealing with people who are trying to fill the emptiness inside of themselves any way they can. We distract ourselves to fill emptiness inside of ourselves. And in doing all the things that the world tells us to do, we're making everything worse. That's why things get worse and worse over time. The solution isn't to run from God. And the idea that you can, if you understand who he is kind of silly anyway. One of the people I love the most in the Bible is Jonah. And it's one of those stories that you hear from the time you're a child and in Bible school. I love Jonah because I'm like Jonah. I've done things like Jonah many times in my life. And that's why when I read about it, I get him. As silly as it is what he does, God has this mission for Jonah. His mission is this: go to the most violent, sinful, bloodthirsty people on the face of the earth and tell them if they don't straighten out, I'm going to wipe them out. Okay? That's his message. That's his mission. Jonah doesn't want to do that. And he probably has a bunch of reasons for that. One reason is probably he's hoping God will wipe them out. Okay? They're the enemies of Israel. They're horrible people, infant sacrifices, all kinds of terrible things they're doing. So he's thinking, no, wipe these people out. They're evil. And maybe even a bigger reason is this idea that they're not going to welcome this message. Imagine walking in the door and telling them, hey, if you guys don't stop all this behavior that you're doing, God's going to wipe you out, and he sent me to tell you that. Like, that might not be well received. Like, kind of walking into the door, front door of the cartels, right, and telling them, you guys better stop all this drug trafficking, or God's going to take you out. That'd be a very scary position to be in, right? So you can picture him thinking about that. So what's interesting, though, is not the why, and that's not explained to us, all his thinking. But what he does instead, let me read this to you from Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Tarshish, I'm going to picture this for you with my hands here. Nineveh's up here, so here's Joppa's on the coast of Israel. It's where Tel Aviv is today. So it's on the coast of Israel. Nineveh is up here in Syria. Tarshish is all the way across the Mediterranean Sea past Italy. It's to the south of Spain. It is as far away as any ship would sail in the opposite direction from the place that he's starting off, which is an overland trip. Instead, he gets on a ship going all the way across the Mediterranean on probably a voyage that would take a long, long time, and he's bound for that port. Here's the question you ask yourself, and Jonah's apparently not asking himself at this moment. How far do you need to go to get away from God? How far do you run so that he's not paying any more attention to you, and he's not telling you what to do, and he has no more control over your life, no power? Where do you go for that? So God has a plan to give Jonah a different perspective. Because what we all need when we think we can run from God is a different perspective. And just as an aside, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Whatever happens in there, okay? And that's a whole nother talk. Whole nother talk. You get a different perspective, right? You have a lot of time to think. And that's what we all need. We all need, when we think we can run from God, a different way of looking at everything, including our lives. We don't need to hide. We can't hide. We need to choose life. We need to choose him in that moment. It's the life he wants for us. If you choose life, you don't ever have to hide. So if you're not living in his presence and you find it's easier to act like he's not real, and we've all been in this spot at some point in our lives, I have a new perspective for you. It's freedom. If you don't hide, you have freedom to be the person you're meant to be. That's what it means to have God watching. And if you're hiding something, it's keeping you from being that person. The thing you're hiding is controlling you. And it's keeping you from that life. Whatever is hidden, give it to him. So maybe we're here today, and maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And he's telling you, stop hiding. Stop hiding. Stop running from me. Give me this thing. I'll take it from you. Because I have life for you, if you'll trust me with it. It's controlling you. The life he wants for you is life in his presence. He wants the life of blessing for you. It's the life of his power for you. So this leads to the second question I have for you. If he held your hand and guided you, would you fear the future? So I'm going to read from a very famous psalm here. I'm going to read it in a modern translation, though. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So this is written by David. This is before he's a king. He's a young man. He's in the wilderness. He's running. He's running for his life. He's sleeping out in the exposed elements. He's sleeping in caves. He's got wild animals that he has to deal with. He's wondering where he's going to. He doesn't have AC. He's got very difficult life. He's wondering how he's going to provide for himself his next meal. He's got the enemies of Israel who want him dead. If he stumbles on any of those people, they're going to kill him. And he's got the armies of Israel who want him dead. And if he stumbles on them, they're going to kill him. And that's the life he's living with. He's not seeing God's plan for him unfold. He has a promise of God. He has a plan that God's given him. And he's not seeing it happen, but he's not afraid. Why isn't he afraid? Why isn't he afraid? Because God is with him. If you don't hide in your sin, you can find God at the moment you need him. You just have to reach out and he's right there. That's how it was for David through all those years. In the middle of the worst times of life, if you live in his presence, surrounded by his presence, and you're not hiding, he's right there when you need him to lead you. He's there to bless you. He's there to guide you through life, and you don't need to be afraid. He's not there like the force. In some impersonal, generic way, he's there like your father who's going to help you, okay? And maybe your real father, your earthly father, didn't help you, and so maybe that's a bad image, but picture the father you always wanted, if it's like that for you. The father who you mean everything to him, and he's never going to leave you, that father. He's going to be there for you. The father you've dreamed of, that's the father that you have, the one who will accept you no matter what you've done in the past, and whatever mistakes you've made, including stuff that you felt like you needed to hide, it doesn't matter to him. He's going to lead you if you will simply let him. My parents were actually like that. You know, my parents actually had that kind of heart. I didn't realize it until many years later when I was much older. I thought I could lose their love when I was a teenager. I thought if they found out how badly I'm messing up in my life, I would be in big trouble, and they might not want me around anymore. I thought I could lose their love, and I had to hide things from them. Only over the course of my life did I understand how much they loved me and that they just really wanted the best for me in my life. They weren't perfect people, my parents. They made a lot of mistakes. None of us who are parents are perfect people. We've all made mistakes. But we have this model, and the model is the Heavenly Father. It's the one that David is talking about here. In this passage, he's the perfect father. He's the one with unfailing love of our souls, and he never leaves us. So if you're wandering, he's waiting to bring you back. He's waiting to grab hold of you and draw you back and bless you, and he's ready to walk with you no matter what is ahead. So David picks this image of the shepherd here in Psalm 23 because the shepherd is the image that conveys this idea: nothing is more important to God than your life. And if you know that, you don't hide from him. You grab onto him as hard as you can. He made you to have life. He wants you to have freedom. He doesn't want you controlled. So you don't need to be afraid of anything if that's the God who is always with you. But you do need to follow his lead to reach that life. So omnipresence means this idea: wherever you go, God is there, and you don't need to be afraid because he's there. That's what it means. But what about the darkest valley that David is writing about here? Or in the King James Version, it sounds even worse, the valley of the shadow of death. That is a bad place. And David's been there. That's why he's writing about it. I've been there. And many of you have been there. And we're all going to be there at some point to that crisis point in our lives. We're all going to be there. And when we get there, God will be there too. And he's going to walk with it. Walk with you through that valley to the other side. That's what he'll do. And he says, don't be afraid. I will be there. Just walk with me. But a lot of times in life, and I think just generally speaking, maybe it's been our experience where we think God isn't there. Or we've been through times in our life and we thought, God wasn't there. Maybe a time where we had extreme pain and we wanted a way out of it. We didn't want to get through it. We wanted a way out. And we thought, God, you're not here for me right now. So we scramble to control things. We get anxious. We panic. How do you manage things when things start falling apart around you? Have you had something happen? I mean, what's your coping mechanism? We all have something that we do. We distract ourselves. We numb ourselves. We get angry. We become worriers. We act compulsively a lot of times. We act in anger. That's what you do if you have the wrong perspective. That means you're looking at it wrong if you act that way. So open your eyes. See things the way David does. This is how David sees things. He writes about this a lot in his Psalms. This is from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The path to the life that you need comes from grabbing hold of the hand of the one who is never going to leave you. He's going to get you through anything in life if you'll do it. You don't need to be afraid if you know that he's there. If you're not hiding from him, he can be found. You can grab hold. You don't need to be angry. You don't need to be drunk. You just have to hold on to him, and he'll draw you through it. That's what they tell you to do, all those other things. They'll tell you, that's what you do. Just distract yourself. It's not working for them, people. Look at this world that we're in today. It's not working. One thing works. Yeah. They live in fear, but not the sheep of his hand. The shepherd loves the sheep. So maybe things are going wrong for you today. Maybe we're right now talking. Maybe you're in a dark valley right now as we're talking. Or maybe it's just around the corner for you. His hand will guide you if you will grab onto it. His right hand will hold you fast. Now, David doesn't mean God is right-handed. That's not what he means by this. It's an image because most of us are right-handed. So this is the image that he's painting. God's got you in the strongest grip he possibly can. Like you would grab your child who is in danger and you'd never let them go, right? That's the image. The shepherd's not going to let that sheep go. He's going to grab hold of him. Till you get through whatever it is, he's never going to let you go. He's going to draw you through and he's going to be with you the whole way. So what do you need to fear? Third question. If he lived in you forever, would your life be filled with eternal purpose? So this is Jesus speaking in the upper room, John 14. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So in this discourse that Jesus is giving, he's with the disciples. This is the night before his betrayal and crucifixion. And he's telling them, I'm going to be leaving. And they don't understand. And he's telling them not to be afraid. But they are afraid because they've spent 3 years with this man every day. And this man has changed everything for them. They used to be all about themselves. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were all kinds of different things. And they walked away from all that because of this man. And they now know God. Like, now they know God as the Father through this man as he directs them. He's their advocate. Okay, advocate is the person that makes that connection to God the Father. That's how they know him. And now he's telling them he's going to leave. But he says, don't worry, because I'm going to send, the Father's going to send another advocate. He means another like me in my place, but it's better. Because the one he's going to send is never going to leave. He's going to be with you forever. And he's going to dwell inside of you, in the center of your life. He'll be with you forever, and he's the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And he'll be with you always. That's what he's telling them. So we're talking about today being in God's presence, that God's everywhere. Would you still do the wrong thing if you were in his presence? Would you fear the future if he was grabbing onto your hand? And third, would you live for yourself if he was inside of you and connected you to his great purposes? Would you still be all about you? Would you still focus on the moment, things that are temporary? Or would you focus on the things that the Spirit wants, that are eternal, that last forever? Would you let him lead you through your difficulties today to something really amazing that he has for you that you probably couldn't picture yourself doing? Would you let him? Because that's why he's grabbing hold. He's got a destination for you. So I'm going to tell you, I've actually spent most of my life as a very, very selfish person. And I became confronted with it when my mom died a while back. And I wasn't able to be there for her very much through her death. Her death came on quickly. I couldn't handle it. And after she passed, I was ashamed of it, and I thought, God, I need you to do something in my life. I'm too wound up in myself. So I found out about an opportunity as a hospital chaplain over at a big hospital over here. And I thought, I can't imagine God using me in that kind of context ever. But I thought, I need to do this because I need to learn how to talk to people that are struggling like that in life. So I ended up for a couple of years working at the hospital, mostly on weekends. And fast forward to one day, I am in an afternoon, I think only two chaplains at the hospital that day. I spent a lot of my day, you know, waiting for calls to come in. If somebody needs to talk to somebody, wants to pray with somebody, I would go visit them anywhere in the hospital. It's a big hospital, like 500 people. And then if nobody was calling us, I would just go somewhere in the hospital and just go room to room and just check, pop my head in and see if somebody wanted to talk or pray. And a lot of times, I have pretty much the whole hospital to pick from. I would go to different floors, different wards. It's many floors at this hospital, multiple buildings. And I picked one particular floor in one particular building, and I printed out the census for that. So I had a list of all the people and all their conditions and their room numbers so that I could go just kind of check through it and visit people. And I was walked to that floor, and as I'm looking down this list of about, I don't know, 50 people in that particular ward, all of a sudden one lady's name jumped out at me. Her name was Bonnie something, and I remember her name clearly, but her name was Bonnie, and I'm looking, and I thought, wait a minute, this name rings a bell. I met with a lady with this name who's about this age. I met with her about 7 months ago, and I was trying to remember this lady. And when I met this lady, she had some kind of pain in her body. At first, the doctors couldn't figure out what it was, and I went in there and met with her, and her daughter was there sometimes. Her daughter was about 50. And I met with this lady, and she at first was in real extreme pain. I ended up praying with her. And then eventually, over time, while she was there, the doctors did diagnose her, and they fixed the problem. But she told me the story of her life and all the things that were burdens on her. Her husband had dementia, and she had a daughter, one of her other daughters, a young daughter, but had cancer that had spread through her body, and she was going in for a radical surgical procedure. Wasn't sure how this was going to turn out, but this lady was just overcome with fear and worry. And I remember praying with her, at that time and just trusting everything to God. And anyway, went through a number of times visiting her and then never saw her again after that. Okay, as I'm looking through the census, about 7 months later, I see her name. And I think, I wonder if it's the same lady. Different part of the hospital. So I just went straight to that room. I walk in the room and it's her. I recognize her right away. She says, "Chaplain, I've been praying all morning that you'd be working today and you'd come to my room." And I said, "Oh, I'm here." And I end up going in and she ends up catching me up on the last 7 months. Well, her daughter went through all that surgery. Her daughter was in remission. They got all the cancer. Praise God. She's telling me. Like her family, but then other things were a problem in her family. There were different things, but that was okay. And so we were just talking about it. I spent a couple hours with her, and then there were new things. And then she was now struggling. She was having macular degeneration. She was losing her sight, and she was afraid because she said, "I'm not going to be able to help all these people in my family. I'm worried about this. This lady with all these health problems, and she's got this huge burden on her for everyone else in her family." And I ended up praying with her over all the new things. And I told her, "You know, the Lord took care of all the old things. And now he's going to take care of all the new things because he's going to walk with you through it, and he's going to walk with you through every one of these things, just like he did before." So I end up walking out of the room at the end. And later, I'm kind of walking around the hospital. And it's funny, when you do something like this and it's just your routine every day, you stop thinking so much about it. But then I think, how random that I happen to pick that floor. And then I happen to see her name in that list and happen to go into the room at a time where she's available to do that. And I'm like, wait a minute, that wasn't random at all. That was the Lord. My plans are random. The stuff I've done for myself in my life, the disasters I've created for myself, those were random. God's plan is perfect. My plans are stress. My plans are worry. God's plans are peace and power. And I've thought about really what all that meant at that moment and recognizing God can use anybody who will grab hold of him. He will lead you to that spot. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter who you've been. God will grab hold of you and he will lead you. If he lives in you and you follow him, he will lead you to things that matter, things that are eternal. So let me read this passage for you from Acts 1:8. This is what Jesus says. This is the last words Jesus says to his disciples before he leaves, in a sense. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this is why the Spirit lives in you. Why God is with you every day to lead you to a place where he will do something through your life if you let him, if you get over yourself, if you forgive all the mistakes and put them in his hands yourself and say, "God, take them from me. The stuff that I've hidden from you, take it away." And if you trust him through everything that you're dealing with right now, he'll lead you through it, and then he'll lead you to a place where he's working, where people need to know God's here and he's not going to leave you. If you realize it's not all about you, it's about something that he's doing in this world. Yeah, where you get off screens and you get off your social media and you serve him and you connect with people, maybe grab their hand, maybe encourage them. Maybe there's something right now that God's been talking to you about. Maybe there's a ministry right in front of you right now. And maybe you're thinking, "I don't have time for this. I don't have the space for this." Or maybe I'm a person that God could not possibly use. That's exactly the person that God wants to use in the middle of that situation. This world, it creates a problem for us. It creates stress. It creates bills. It creates conflicts with other people. It'll suck up every minute of your time so that there's no time to do the things the Spirit wants for you. And then it gives you solutions to that. And all those solutions are about you, are about isolation, are about not connecting, right? That's the world. It creates a problem and offers itself. And all the way the Spirit's trying to lead us through this into a spot where he can work. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. The word witnesses means somebody with a testimony. A testimony is the story of what God has done in your life. The person you were, what he's brought you through, and now the story of what he'll say through you for his glory. Right? So what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up here in prayer in a second. And as I'm praying, the worship band's going to come up. I'm also, as I'm praying, the people who are on our prayer team, we're going to invite you guys up to the front. And we're going to have a two-song set here at the end of our service. We've got tons of time. We're going to have a two-song set. And I want to invite anybody who's here. Maybe you've just been waiting for the Spirit to talk to you. And you have some burden on your heart. I want to invite you to come up and have us pray for you during that time. And then once those two songs are done, we'll wrap up and we'll close out, okay? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this chance to have a different perspective, Lord, that you are here, that you are with us, and Lord, you have a purpose for our lives. And you work with selfish people. You work with distracted people. And you can use them for your glory and part of your plan. Lord, that's each of us, Lord. Choose us, Lord. Open doors for us. Draw us through whatever we're struggling with and glorify yourself. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.